Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There are 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians, so we're almost halfway through, or a little over halfway through, and we're looking forward to seeing what book we'll study next. But isn't it wonderful to go through God's Word together and to allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us with each passage that we read? In these next two chapters, in chapters 8 and 9, the topic or the theme is about gracious giving. In verses 1 through 9 of chapter 8, which we'll take for tonight, we have examples of gracious giving. And those examples are the churches of Macedonia, who first gave themselves to the Lord, as you see in verse 5, and then our supreme example, Christ, who became poor so that we could be rich, in verse 9. The next half of chapter 8 is the advice for collecting offerings. And it's not like anything else today that people say, this is how you can take a big offering. Paul is just giving some advice on how to handle the offerings that are taken. And then in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, rewards for giving. The giver is blessed, the receiver is encouraged, his needs are met, and God is praised. So examples of gracious giving is our topic or our title for tonight, examples of gracious giving. Now, according to the data from a tax policy center, Americans who itemized their deductions in 2020 gave about 2.1% of their adjusted gross incomes to churches and charities. One recent study reported in the Christian Post says that while the majority of evangelical Christians say tithing, that is giving 10% of one's income to the church, is a biblical commandment, only an estimated 13% of evangelicals engage in that practice, while half give less than 1% of their income annually. It's interesting that the amounts of gifts to the church are not mentioned in the New Testament offerings. The tithe is only mentioned twice in the New Testament, and it's mentioned in a negative way. Jesus pronounces a woe on the Pharisees and scribes who paid a tithe of their garden herbs. Can you imagine that? And the ones that are mentioned are mint and dill and parsley. And so as those things would grow in their garden, they say, boy, a tenth of it belongs to the Lord. And so they'll take that and go and sell it and put the money in the temple or else take that food to the temple. But Jesus is pronouncing a woe on those kinds of people that would tithe off of those garden herbs but not be concerned about the weightier matters of the law, the text says. That is, the important things like justice and mercy and faith. They weren't interested in that, but they were sure to get that tenth of the parsley in. And the only time I find an amount of a gift given in the New Testament offerings was the story of the widow who gave the offering. It's recorded in Mark 12 and in Luke 21. And Jesus was there at the temple. He was teaching in the court of the Gentiles. And from there, he entered the court of the women. And in the court of the women, about 200 square feet is the area of the court there, near the wall, there were 13 boxes. They were called trumpets because of the shape. When I thought about that, I thought about the bell being at the top so that you could just toss it in like you do on a toll road. But the trumpet was upside down. The largest part of that box was at the bottom, and the smaller part was at the top. And so people would come in, and there were 13 of those in the court of the women. And they would put their offering in there. And Jesus was standing opposite. It says Jesus sat over against the treasury. So he's standing on the opposite side where he can see people give. Now the Lord didn't do that to find out who was giving what. He already knows. He's omniscient. But he's watching, and he sees this one lady come up. And this is Passover time. There were people from all over. It's a crowded city. And they were giving, the large crowd, giving large amounts. The wording there means many coins, and that is coins of all kinds, gold, silver, copper, bronze. All of these are going into these boxes, these trumpets. And the widow gave two mites. The Greek word is lepta. A mite is the smallest bronze Jewish coin, or was, in circulation in Palestine. I have one that a gentleman that's here in the audience tonight went over to Israel, I think most recently, and he brought one back for me. And that's the widow's mite. I also have a denarius with me. And if you want to see these two coins side by side, then you can come up afterwards and I'll show you those. But two mites, two lepta, are worth 1/64 of the denarius. The denarius would have been a day's wages in those days. I was trying to think, what is a day's wage now? If it's $200, then 1/64 of that would be $3.13. So that's basically what this woman had. And a lot of times we think, well, the widow's mite, she just had one. No, she had two. And that makes it even more fascinating, doesn't it, that she would not keep one for herself, but she put them both in. That's all she had. We often hear of that. She cast in all that she had to live on. And so I think the argument that we could make is it's not what you give, it's what you have left over that God sees. And Jesus told his disciples, she cast in more than they all, more than anybody else that was there in the treasury that day. And we know that it's true that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's a song we sing. It's worded by God's own claim. He says, for every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. That's in Psalm 50, verse 10. It's also true that the Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. He's the creator. So why do we need to take offerings, you might think? If God owns everything already, what's the point of bringing anything into and giving offerings? Well, I think these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, may surprise us when we learn that giving is not for God's benefit, but for ours. Giving is a spiritual act of worship. It's an indication of our heart's desire to see eternal things carried out. It's an expression of our love for God. And in this passage, we'll learn that it is a Christian grace. So examples of gracious giving. I love it when I can say to people when they say, why did you preach on money that night when I was there? I love it because I say, you know, we just go through verse by verse, and that's what the Lord wanted you to hear. Examples of gracious giving. The example of the church at Macedonia is the first example that's given by Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. The setting is seen in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, when you think about that, you say, well, the Macedonians were taking up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem who were in need. And so why does it say that God bestowed his grace on the churches of Macedonia? Because they were graced to give. It's blessed to receive, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so Paul and Timothy wanted these Corinthians to know how God's grace was bestowed on the Macedonian churches to be able to give. Paul had a night vision in Macedonia. Well, he was in Troas, and he saw a man from Macedonia asking for them on their mission trip, the second missionary journey, to leave the churches in Asia Minor and come across the ocean or the sea and minister there. Now, Paul was interested in going north and then back east into Bithynia. But the Lord said, I want you to go into Macedonia. And there, when he got there, these churches began. The church at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were all established. And now, they're the example of gracious giving to other churches. Philippi had also sent money to Paul personally. We read about that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. It's a wonderful text about giving. He says, I want you to know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So they're the only ones that wrote to him about that. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then we come to that verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is, he's giving that promise to those who had sacrificially given to him. Paul now writing to the church at Corinth. He's telling them about the giving habits of these churches in Macedonia. These gifts were given to the poor saints who were in Jerusalem. We mentioned that before. The text for that is Romans chapter 15, 25 through 27. So Christians in Jerusalem were being persecuted by Emperor Claudius. They were losing their jobs because of their faith. Paul mentioned the giving of those Macedonians in Macedonia and in Achaia in Romans 15. And he says this, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. That's Romans 15, 25 through 27. The churches in Jerusalem were the ones who sent out the gospel, the spiritual things in verse 27. And the churches in Macedonia had their spiritual needs met. They learned about Christ dying for their sins. They responded to that. And now the church in Macedonia is responding to the physical needs, the carnal things of the church at Jerusalem. Well, their circumstances didn't hinder them from giving. In verse 2, we read how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They had great trial of affliction. Again, these are the churches in Macedonia. They were strapped with financially. Financially, they were suffering. There was an economic depression there. Physically, they were facing persecution for their faith. A great trial of affliction. But notice, they had abundance of joy. They gave cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, we'll get to that in this study of the financial messages in chapters 8 and 9. But in 9, verse 7, the second half, it says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so they had given with abundant joy. They were experiencing deep poverty. Wars had plundered the natural resources of the land. Their poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. And the word for liberality there is single-mindedness, a mental focus. They had a clear focus on the greatest needs, and they wanted to be a part of meeting those needs. Tasker writes, the liberality of the Macedonians is a visible expression of the divine grace they had received. For it is the Holy Spirit who inspires Christians not only to give spontaneously and even more generously than their means would appear to warrant, but to give to people they have never seen solely because they recognize that all believers are one in Christ. Their circumstances didn't hinder them from giving. In verse 3, their limited abilities did not hinder their giving. We read, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. To their power means according to their abilities. What do you have in your wallet? Let me see. That's what I'm able to do. And Paul verifies the fact. I bear record. He knew what their ability was. He had watched their lifestyles. He knew what they had to give. But notice, to their power and beyond their power. This is giving more than you're able to give. We say, that's a good, I wish I knew how to do that. How does it happen? Well, we're told that in the verse. They were willing of themselves. God has a way of allowing us to give more than we have. Like the widow's cruse of oil and barrel of flour that didn't run dry when she fed Elijah. Like the boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 small fishes that fed thousands. There is this miraculous ability that God gives in abundance so that we can give. In verses 4 and 5, we find their priorities were the key to their giving. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's a fascinating verse. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There, when it says praying us with much entreaty, they were begging Paul to take their gifts. We don't see that much in churches today, do we? In fact, I almost feel like Reverend Ike, who used to be here in the Detroit area, he was a shyster. He would say, what's your favorite color? And people would respond, green. And they would wave their dollar bills. And it was prosperity gospel what they're preaching. But here, this is amazing. They were begging Paul, beseeching with much entreaty. Paraklesis, it's encouragement or calling alongside. Please take our offering, they're saying. And this giving was called a fellowship. Verse 4. Fellowship, I hate to break it to Baptists, but fellowship doesn't have to include donuts and coffee. This is fellowship is a sacrificial involvement of a mutual cause. And when we talk about fellowship in the gospel, we have the gospel cause. We want to get the message to our neighbors and to those on the other side of the world. And so we fellowship, we partnership with missionaries to do that. So this was to minister to the saints, this fellowship. This was their goal. And notice, they had already given themselves. It was voluntary, was not coerced. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and second is understood, unto us by the will of God. And that tells me that when we are to give, we need to discern what is God's will for us to give. What causes should we give to? What amounts should we give? How can we help? This is the will of God, and we need to know what's God's will for us. Surrender all of yourself to God. They gave first of themselves. If God has your heart, He's going to have everything else that you have to offer Him. He'll have your talents. He'll have your time. He'll have your energies. He'll have your checkbook. First, give yourself to God. Now the challenge to the church of Corinth, verses 6 through 8. Paul challenged the church at Corinth to participate in this grace-giving as well, that they would first give to the needs of the saints through Titus. When Titus came through Corinth, they said, give him some more of the offering that you want to give, and we'll take it to the church at Jerusalem. So verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Titus had been in Corinth before. He had begun to receive offerings. Paul was sending him again to finish, the word there, or to let the church give offerings to accomplish or to complete their own giving. notice it says this same grace also. So he would finish in you the same grace also. The same grace that they saw in the churches of Macedonia, that is, they had grace to give. And Paul wants to see this as well in the church at Corinth, that they would have that same grace. The word there for grace is charis. It's translated in our Bibles with the words grace and joy and pleasure and liberality. So Paul is challenging the church. He's also challenging them in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He mentions five things here. The word abound has a prefix added to it in the Greek. It means to superabound. You say abounding is enough, isn't it? But here was another word that's kind of coined so that it says to superabound, to excel or be in excess of abundance. And then Paul names these five things that are included in the everything. In everything, as you abound in these things, faith, that's your belief. And so the question comes, is your faith superabounding? Is it growing? Is it increasing? In utterance, that's your verbal testimony of Christ. Is your testimony increasing and abounding? In knowledge, the recognition of the truth. In diligence, the word there is eagerness or speed. It has to do with doing something quickly and being earnest about it. And the fifth, in love, agape love, a sacrificial desire for the good of another. A superabundance of these graces are normal responses in the believer's life. This is just what the Holy Spirit does in us. He produces, we are able to abound in these graces. And notice now his challenge for the church in verse 8, to have a willing attitude to give. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul was not commanding them to give. He's not putting pressure on them to give. Remember the church of Macedonia, they wanted to. They were putting pressure on him to take their gifts. There shouldn't be a compulsion. We read that also in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, where Paul is giving the details of giving. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, that is, a person says, this is what I want to do, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And so it's not, well, if I have to, they're asking for money again. No, that's not the attitude at all. And that takes all the pleasure out of giving, the grace out of giving. Paul revealed the reason for these words. Because of the forwardness of others. Forwardness is the same word that's translated diligence in verse 7. Eagerness, haste, action. I want to do this right away. Because of the forwardness of others, and because giving proves the sincerity of love. It proves your love is genuine. So the first example of gracious giving is seen in the way the churches gave to help the saints in Jerusalem. Paul wanted the church at Corinth to do the same thing, to complete their ministry of giving. But he also wanted to mention one other example, and that's where we end tonight in verse 9. Our supreme example of giving is found when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, gracious giving, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Notice his eternal position, though he was rich. Interesting to use a past tense verb for an eternal God. He was always rich. All the wealth in heaven was his. When I think about what heaven's wealth consists of, I only think of what the description of what the New Jerusalem is going to be like in Revelation 21 and 22. The streets are of gold. The foundations are made of precious stones. As we try to wrap our minds around the splendor of heaven, once we see the New Jerusalem with our own eyes, I'm sure we're going to have to say the same thing that the Queen of Sheba said when she saw Solomon's wealth, "Behold, the half was not told to me." The riches of heaven, though he was rich. And then you think of all the riches and resources of earth. They belong to him by right of creation. He is the creator. All the gold and all the mines of the world belong to him. He made everything out of nothing. Creation is described with that Latin phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke, and it was here. And since he created everything, it all belongs to him. Though he was rich, his eternal position. Then we see his humble incarnation. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. Can we ever understand that? We read of his humiliation of leaving heaven for earth in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He set aside the wealth of heaven for our sake. He became a servant of men for our sake. He died on the cross for our sins. That is the evidence of God's selfless gift. And John 3:16 tells us with that little word, so, for God so loved the world. He loved the world just like this way. This is how he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, his humble incarnation. And then we read of his sacrificial purpose, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. The Bible has so much to say about the riches of Christ and how that affects the believer. Let me just go quickly through some verses. The riches of his goodness cause men to repent. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The riches of his glory are made known to those to whom he shows mercy. Romans 9:23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Ephesians 1:7 talk about the riches of his grace shown in redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:18, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance, gives us a confident hope. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Fifth, the exceeding riches of his grace are going to be revealed to us throughout eternity. We're going to understand more of his grace when we get to heaven, and it will continue to unfold. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God has given us grace to share with others the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God gives us strength in the inner man through the riches of his glory. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God supplies everything we need according to the riches of his glory. We already looked at Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. God reveals to others the riches of his glory through Christ who dwells in us. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What wealth. The riches of full assurance gives hope and comfort, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Tasker writes this, if this love of Christ, so magnanimous in its motive and so self-sacrificing in its execution, is an active force in the believer's heart, how unnecessary the apostle implies any command to practice almsgiving ought to be. What, without that love, might seem a cold moral duty has been transformed by it into a joyous privilege. What a grace to be able to give. The Macedonian believers serve as an example of gracious giving, not just to the church at Corinth or the other churches during the first century, but to Grace Baptist Church tonight as we open the text and read about their generosity. Others have given out of poverty, and it was a joyful experience that is as natural a grace that should flow from us as faith and a word of testimony and a diligent life of obedience and love. Giving is a natural grace. And that kind of grace comes from those who have already given themselves totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that example does not move you to gracious giving, think of Christ's sacrificial death. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He left heaven for earth. He did that to accomplish our redemption. It was the only way. We don't give to repay, but we give because of the joy of giving from hearts of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this passage of Scripture that teaches us the joy, the grace of what it means to give. And I pray that you would open our hearts and help us to do more than we're able to do, because you can do it through us. And we want to give first of all ourselves, and afterwards everything else is yours. Help us to be gracious givers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.